Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 8th chapter of St. Mark, the Gospel text, which has already been read. They knew what was coming. They knew full well what lay ahead of them on the coming journey, and they knew what was coming on that journey because the man who would lead them on that journey had told them very explicitly what was coming on that journey. And yet, knowing what was coming, they willingly followed. And it turns out that the journey was a lot worse than they ever could have imagined. Paul begins his letter to the Christians in Rome, Italy, by telling them that he had been set apart by none other than God himself for the gospel of God, the good news, the gospel of God. Now, about the law, the other main teaching of the Bible besides the gospel, about the law, Paul knew all about the law. He was not only a Pharisee steeped in the law, but he was, he says, a Pharisee of Pharisees, meaning he really got into the minutiae of what was right and wrong, true and false, but mostly what was right and wrong. I know people like that, and it's not a bad thing to know about right and wrong. Jesus talked about right and wrong, and so did Paul, and we get the concept, don't we? There's nothing really new or profound about right and wrong. In fact, the natural man, even without the Ten Commandments in the written form, knows about right and wrong. Paul says later that God has written the commandments on their hearts of all people, like Jesus, who came before him. Paul knows all about the law, all about right and wrong, not a bad thing. But as a matter of fact, the knowledge of right and wrong, the knowledge of the law, never saved anybody. As Paul points out, it never saved anybody. We can, and we do, look into the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and what do we see there? We see ourselves as sinners who are in need of salvation, which comes only with the forgiveness of those sins. But the law, in and of itself, never saved anybody. So did you hear about the guy who was driving on a road, and the bridge ahead was out? And a few hundred yards from the place where the bridge was out, there was a man who stood in the road and flagged down the car that was headed for a plunge into the river. And he told the man that the bridge was out. And that's the function of the law to salvation. That's where the law comes in, to tell us that the bridge to heaven, because of our sin, is out. We got a problem. And so it is that the preaching of Jesus, who came before him, and his disciple Paul, who comes after him, with both of them, their focus is on the gospel, the good news of forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus. And it's also, by the way, why in the liturgy we are compelled to begin divine service like we do, with a confession and absolution. That's a good way to start a church service. And after those introductory remarks, Paul thanks God for the Christians at Rome. Then he talks in very graphic and harsh terms. The law is very harsh. It's always very harsh about the sin of the Romans. And if you read that description in the first chapter of Romans about their sin, it sounds a lot like much of America. It sounds a lot like much of America. And then the 2x4 upside the head, the 2x4 upside the head, Paul says, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about you. The great wickedness that he's talking about in Rome, I'm talking about you. Talking about you. And you have no excuse because you know better. His fellow Jews, guilty before God. The Gentiles, guilty before God. The entire world, guilty before God. That's the law. And I wonder if Paul found that people didn't mind him talking about sin and sinners. But then when they found out he's talking about you, maybe they didn't like it so much. And the only solution for the sin problem, the guilt that comes with the sin problem, the death problem that comes with the guilt problem is faith. Faith, the means of salvation. But not just anybody, any faith. Faith means belief. It means trust. You can trust. And you can believe in. And you can have faith in a lot of different things. And people do. But faith in Jesus is what brings about your salvation. Take Abraham, for example. We did a quick review of the life of Abram on Wednesday, and we determined that Abraham, that great man of faith, he was a sinner. He was a liar. He seemed to be good with what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was an adulterer. Those are the things we know. We saw and we see that God can work with that, and God does work with that. Paul says, what shall we say about Abraham, our forefather in the faith according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, pronounced right with God, if Abraham was justified, pronounced right with God by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We call that justification by faith, being pronounced right before God because of faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says, therefore, because the law brings only knowledge of sin and death, and because the gospel brings knowledge of forgiveness and life, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have access to this grace in which we stand. This faith that we have does not come in a vacuum. This faith we have is in Jesus, and it's because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we are able to be, and that we have been pronounced justified right before God, simply by believing in Jesus. And because of that, he says, we are at peace with God. Wouldn't you like to have peace just once, for a day, maybe 2 days? Just have peace. We know about conflict, don't we? Run into conflict at work, at school, maybe in the family. Sometimes all you have to do is call customer service and you get yourself conflict. It's not hard to find conflict. Groups of people in our country, you may have noticed, are in conflict with one another. This week it's about violence in schools. And then you have those wars between countries that are kind of ongoing. We're involved in a couple of them anyway. And the cause of all those conflicts and the root of fighting goes back to the beginning, when Adam and Eve effectively declared war on God and his creation and paradise by submitting to sin. Jesus brings peace with God. Jesus takes away the conflict that you have with God. You are not at war with God. God's on your side. We have peace with God because of Jesus, and we have access to God. That's kind of a big deal, access. You go to D.C., it's all about access. Who do you have access to? When President Lincoln, Abe Lincoln, was president, if you wanted to talk to the president, well, you might catch him on the sidewalk out for his evening stroll and talk to him. Maybe you'd talk to the president after church on Sunday. And people would often just, in his day, go and knock on the door of the White House and ask to see the president. Sometimes that worked, sometimes it didn't. I'm going to say that I used to have a little bit of access to a different president, but none of us has access to the president, probably even to the governor. But I did one time go and knock on the door of the former mayor of Grand Mound and was invited in, had a cup of coffee. Jesus brings access, not to the mayor, not to the governor, not to the president, but to God. That's kind of a big deal. That's pretty good access there. And besides that, Paul says, we enjoy things like grace, hope, and glory. And it is only because, he says, of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, these things don't happen in a vacuum, that we have been pronounced justified, that we are at peace with God, that we do have access to God, that we are the beneficiaries of grace, hope, and glory, and the like. Take away the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and you take away the forgiveness of sins and all the rest, and in the end, you have nothing. So the classified ad, it was a help wanted ad, was placed in 1914 by Ernest Shackleton. He was planning a journey across Antarctica, and the ad read, quote, men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in the event of success. And the men who accompanied Ernest Shackleton on the Imperial Transantarctic Expedition knew when they signed up for the journey, they knew what they were getting into. Most classified ads kind of come and go and are forgotten, merchandise bought and sold, jobs offered and filled, but this classified endures as probably the most well-known of all classifieds. And reading that classified ads, the men signed up in droves. They were falling over each other to get a chance to go on that journey. And I read the book, several books out there, and that's how I know that it was a lot worse than they ever could have imagined, a lot worse. I read that book a lot like Unbroken, Laura Hildenbrand's account of Louis Zamperini, the B-24 crewman shot down in the Pacific during the war, who was on a raft, then in the prison camp. And I kept thinking of him and of Shackleton's men, and thinking, you know, they're going to die pretty soon. They have to die pretty soon. But there's quite a bit of book left, so maybe they're not going to die just yet. That's been made into a movie, too, by the way, The Unbroken. And if we listen to what Jesus says to the crowds with his disciples, he's talking to the crowds here. That means he's talking about those who are still thinking about it. They haven't quite bought into Jesus, but they're thinking about it. Maybe they're going to go on that journey with him. Listen to what Jesus says to those who are thinking about it. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. First, he tells them where he's going, to the cross. And then, you know, Peter rebuked him for saying such things. And it says here that Jesus looked around at his disciples and he couldn't let that go. Can't let something like that go. He rebuked Peter for saying things. And then the leader says, if you're going to follow this leader, this is where he's going. And to follow him means that you are going to go to the same places. Places like suffering, the cross, then places like resurrection and ascension, then places like heaven. And he did. He went to the cross, and because he went to the cross, we have all the benefits of that journey to the cross: forgiveness of sins, peace, access, eternal life. And those early Christian martyrs and the Christian martyrs today, and those who suffer for the sake of Christ today, walk that same journey. They know what they're getting into, and they go on that journey regardless because of where that journey ends. It ends up in heaven. And you may have heard that we have an opioid problem in this country. Opioids, painkillers, get hooked on them. We don't like to suffer. We don't like to suffer. So when the doctor offers help, relief from your suffering in the form of a pill, sure, I'll take that. And there you have an opioid problem. And when death stands on the doorstep, they can and will offer you something to kind of ease your way into eternity, make it a little bit easier. And Paul here is actually speaking of a much more severe suffering, things like persecution. Actual persecution seems like things like torture and martyrdom. He's speaking of a more severe suffering when he instructs the Romans to rejoice in suffering. Rejoice in suffering. And you know, that's not the only time the New Testament writers instruct the reader to do what seems to be counterintuitive. Counterintuitive. Rejoice in suffering, but maybe you know, as well as I know, as well as Paul knew, that suffering brings the things that Paul says they do, and if you never suffer, then you don't get those things that Paul talks about here in Romans, and we don't like death either, do we? Don't like suffering, and we don't really like death either. For all people, death is a part of life. From our earliest time, death is a part of life, standing on the doorstep all the days of our life. For the Christian, the coming of death is the continuation of life. Only a life lived without sin, a life lived in perfect peace, a life lived in the presence of God with no suffering, no tear, but only joy. For now, for Christians, suffering is indeed a part of the journey, as it was a part of the journey for Jesus, whom we follow, who suffered and died and rose again, and not to no purpose, but to the purpose of giving us eternal life. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.